entitled in any spiritual thing at all, because we are not. 11 years ago today, the Lord allowed us to join forces together here. I've been around Wood Baptist Church. It's been such a blessing. It has been my longtime practice, for those of you that have been around here for some time, to go back into the archives on this day. And I enjoy doing that, really, to go back and revisit some things that we have talked about in the past and discussed. I've gone back and I have modified it, of course, for the present day in some areas. But I want you to put your whole heart and your whole mind into the passage of Scripture that Brother Blake just read a few moments ago. It's in John chapter 10. And if you're not there, I want you to go there, if you would, please. John chapter 10. And we're going to study verses 22 all the way through verse 29 in that general area of Scripture. This is a marvelous passage of Scripture, and I hope that as it was read, that it began to marinate in your heart and you began to understand what the Scripture was telling us, because it is powerful. And it is relevant to every person here, lost or saved. It is relevant to every person that is under the sound of our voice this morning. And as you read those Scriptures, you saw one theme that was in it. And I want you to get this now. I'm going to speak to you this morning on this simple thought: I'm not going to drop you. I'm not going to drop you. You know, years ago when my children were smaller, I was able at that point to pick them up and I would pull them close to me and I would spin them around. Many of you daddies have probably done that when your children were smaller, particularly McKenna. When she was smaller, I would do this. I'd pick her up. I'd spin her around. Every time that I would do it, you'd see this big grin that would come over her face. She was having a large time, a big time. But as we were really getting in, I'm talking, I went fast. Don't ever tell my mother-in-law. She hated it. My goodness, she hated it. I went fast. I mean, I had us going around just as quick as my body could actually spin it. And she would get this great big grin on her face. And then she would say, "Oh boy, oh boy, oh no, daddy, please don't drop me." And every time that we would do that, I would bring her around and she'd say that to me, and I'd put her where she was face to face with me. And then I'd ask her this question. I'd say, "Now, McKenna, has daddy ever dropped you?" And then with a smile on her face, she would look at me and she would say, "No, daddy, you've never dropped me." You know, I would never, never say that there was no possibility that I could have ever dropped my daughter. But the fact is, I would never have done that unless I was 100% certain that she was safe. 100% sure that she was secure in my arms. When we read these verses of Scripture in John chapter number 10, we are reminded of something here that we really need to understand in this day that we are living. Sadly, friends, there are a great deal many of good people that are out there. They are religious people in our world today who are saying the exact same thing that McKenna had said to me on many, many occasions. But they're saying it to God. And they're saying, "Dear God, please don't drop me." Furthermore, there are many unsaved people that are in this world today, and they will not trust Christ. They will not give their heart and life to the Lord Jesus, because they just do not believe that there is a God that is big enough, a God that is strong enough, and a God that is faithful enough to take them and wrap them in His arms and not drop them when the matters of life just get difficult. When life just gets hard. When life just isn't fair, when you and I mess things up in life and we get the idea we don't deserve to have such security in our Lord. And so many people today, they'll just trust the fact that God can't secure them, but He's going to drop them in the condition that they are. Today I want to wade out into the waters of some things that every one of us have been faced with at some point likely in our lives. And that is this matter of eternal security. And it is this matter of doubt. And if any one of you have ever had doubt in your salvation, if you've ever struggled with any of these matters, what I'm asking you to do today is to put your heart in the Bible, to trust the Bible, study the Word of God. Because remember this, it's all you've got. It's all I've got. And we had better hold on to it and we'd better embrace it. I'm not going to drop you. That's what the Lord is saying. There are three truths from this that I want you to get. First of all, I want you to think about the setting that is inconceivable. The search or the setting that is inconceivable. Anybody here ever seen that old movie, The Princess Bride? Anybody recognize that old movie? You know, we got married, or y'all got married last week, and I was so tempted as you came down and we were beginning the ceremony to start the ceremony with marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. And if you've ever seen that movie, you know what I'm talking about. I was so tempted, but I was scared to death that Jenny would beat the devil out of me or the daylights out of me if I dared to do that. But in that movie, one of the bad guys in the movie, he would always give his frustration and all the circumstances of his life that wasn't going just right and the unfortunate deeds. And he would use this term in a very high-pitched voice, and he would say, inconceivable. You remember that? He would say, inconceivable. Now to us, you and I today, as believers, as children of the Son of God, of the living God, you and I, we believe that it is inconceivable. We cannot imagine it is inconceivable to us how that people do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. How that He is the only way that we will ever be able to come to know Christ. But you need to understand that there are many people out in this world today, they do not believe that. They don't believe that Christ is the only way, that Christ is the Savior. We look at this wonderful passage of Scripture, and as we do, if we're going to fully understand what the Lord is teaching us in it, and this matter of the setting that is inconceivable to us, we've got to go back a little bit. Now, you know how I am. I believe in studying the Bible in its context and its clock and its culture so that we may truly know what the Scripture is telling us. And so when we go back, we are seeing, first of all, that there was a deliberate attack that was given against the Lord Jesus. And you see it in verse number 22. And the Bible says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. It was winter, the Bible says. Now, when the Scripture talks about it being the feast of the dedication, that's really actually very, very important, because what it is referring to is the annual celebration of the people of God. That was the Jews in that time, at the time when they had regained control of Jerusalem from the pagan Syrian dictator that had controlled it for such a long time. And he had defiled actually Herod's old temple. And this was during 167 to 164 BC. And so that's very, very important for us to know about the setting of the text here, because we are learning that there is a great deal of religious people that were in the city of Jerusalem during this time. Now, when you look further at verse number 23 and verse 24, we are seeing that Jesus in this setting, he has gone to the temple. And the Bible tells us in verse 23 that he was walking in Solomon's porch. And while he was doing that, verse 24 says that then came the Jews. These are the religious Jews about him. And they said unto Jesus, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. When you see those words, Solomon's porch, I want you to understand what that was. That was actually a corridor of sorts that ran across the east side of Herod's old temple. And what it was a popular gathering place there at what was the house of God during that day. It's often spoken of in Scripture. Acts 3, Acts 5 is a couple of occasions of that very thing. But it was while Jesus was walking in this area of Solomon's temple, likely because it was wintered. It was a cover area. He was trying to stay out of the elements. It was then that the religious Jews came about him, and they basically offered an attack against him, and they didn't realize the attack in their own selves because they were so blinded spiritually as it was. They were the religious Jews. Now, let me just remind you here this Sunday morning that there is a difference between religious people and saved people. Did you know that? There is a big difference between religious people and saved people. I love getting around saved people. I love talking about the things of God. I love the camaraderie that there is, the bearing of the witness and the spirit between one child of God and another child of God. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what we come from. It doesn't matter about so many areas, rich, poor, black, white, young, old. It doesn't matter. When you get around a true child of God, there's something special there. There is a camaraderie that just comes with that. But I struggle with that camaraderie when I get around religious people. You see, many religious people have the idea that they are saved, but in reality, they are really lost because they are depending upon religion to be able to take them to heaven. It's not about religion. It is about that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I get so sad when I get around them sometimes because they are so confused. And in many cases, they're very argumentative. They are always looking for this or that that is wrong with everything and everyone else that is out there. Now, though religious, these religious people that we see here, they are in this setting and they are coming to Jesus. He's making his way down Solomon's porch and they are coming to him and they are questioning ultimately who he was. They were not coming to Christ that they may learn more about him. I hope that's why you're here today, that you may learn more about the Lord, but they were not coming to Christ to learn more about him. They were coming and they were issuing a deliberate attack against him. They were trying to discredit who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. Again, it is inconceivable to us to believe, to understand this, but there are people all across this world today who are doing everything they can to try to discredit who Jesus Christ is, to try to undermine him, to try to catch Christians and Christianity in snares and traps. But friends, you'll never be able to do that. This world will never be able to do that. However, the world is filled with a bunch of religious people today. Can I kindly say to you that if you live your life in a constant state of confusion, if you nitpick the Word of God, if you're always critical about people that are really trying to do something for the Lord, if you feel like that you are somebody that is having to force yourself just to get up out of bed, force yourself to read your Bible, force yourself to have meaningful prayer, can I just kindly tell you there is a very good possibility that you may be among the religious lost people. You may not be somebody that has ever wholeheartedly lock, stock, and barrel given your life, your whole everything, lock, stock, and barrel over to Christ. You may not be one of those folks, and you need to examine that in your life. You may not be one that has ever truly been saved. What many people don't understand is due to their action or inaction in it, they're really making a deliberate attack against the deity of Christ, against who Christ really is and what Christ really did. And that's what these religious Jews were doing. There was a deliberate attack of the Jews to Jesus. But then I love what we see next, because there was a direct answer from Jesus right back to the Jews. Now, once again, keep it in your mind. Jesus is going along. He is minding his own business in this setting. He's not bothering anybody. When all of a sudden, the religious Jews come along. Now, you know these big shots that there were. You know how I feel about religious big shots. I don't care what denomination they are in. I don't care if they're Baptist, Presbyterian. You know who they are, these religious big shots. There's a bunch of them out there that think, hey, I'm a little bit better. I'm a cut above than you. I'm a cut above than these people over here. You know how I feel about religious big shots. I don't care much for it at all. But I'm just one of these folks that just remembers who I was, remembers a man I was when God reached down and redeemed me and pulled me out of the mud. I never want to be the one that thinks I'm above or greater than anybody else. Jesus is here responding to their attacks. And I think that Jesus may have felt similar about the religious big shots as many of us may feel like. And you'll see it right there in verse number 26. Jesus answered them. He says, hey, I told you, ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, that they bear witness of me, that is of Jesus Christ, but ye believed not. What's Jesus saying right here? He's saying, hey folks, hey, religious Jews, he's saying, I've not been unclear. I have been abundantly clear. The problem is, you're just not listening. There was a direct attack, deliberate attack, and then Jesus gives a direct answer in response. And Jesus is letting them know, I mean shooting them gun barrel straight in his response about this. Now, I like direct responses. I really do. I don't have time to beat around the bush, try to figure out what you're telling me. I don't read minds. I don't understand a lot of things. You have to come out and you've got to tell me. Can any guys in here bear witness to that? Just tell me. Don't give me subliminal messages. Don't give me hints. Don't give me a wink and a nod. Just tell me. I like direct talk. I try, when is it all possible, to be direct in my answers to other people for the same reason. None of us have time to just go out there and beat around the bush. But do you know what I've learned? Many times when you give a direct answer, and you got to learn people and understand who you can give a direct answer to, many times people can't handle the truth. They can't handle direct answers. Friends, if you can't handle my direct answers or Brother Daniel's direct answers or Brother Justin's direct answers or anybody else's, can I tell you that you would not have been able to handle the direct answers of Jesus Christ? You talk about somebody that was a bulldog preacher, hellfire brimstone preacher, he would not have been accepted in many of the modern churches of our day today because of how he would have bruised so many of our precious little egos. Because when he had an answer to give, it was a direct answer. He shot us straight and he let us know what was going on. Can I just go ahead and say this as well? When we come to the house of God, it ought to be a place when we get into the presence of God where our egos do get bruised. It ought to be a place where some of our toes get stepped on from time to time because of our carnal, ungodly flesh that we are living in. It ought to be a place where it drives us to our knees in broken repentance because we are truly a bunch of filthy, wretched, rotten, good for nothing, no good people deserving of the very worst that hell has to offer. We don't come to this place on the backside of Lafayette, on this hill back here. We don't come here to have some kumbaya meeting just to go through all the rosy stuff of the Word of God. We come here to meet God. We come here to have an encounter with the very God of the universe. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it may cost us a little bit of a high price. And every time that happens, I walk out the door. I pillow my head at night and I know I've met with God and I know God has done something and he's sharpened some things in my life and he's refined some areas in my world. And I love it. I really do. But in our text, the religious Jews have come upon the Lord here and they have given this attack against him. It was a deliberate attack to discredit him. Jesus responds with a direct answer. And he is setting the stage for the rest of the scene that we are given in this. So that is the setting that is inconceivable. But I want you to notice the second thing. Beyond the setting that is inconceivable, there is the signs that are irrefutable. The signs that are irrefutable. Have you ever read some weird signs before? I mean, some signs that just did not make any sense whatsoever. I saw a sign in a restroom in a restaurant one time, and the sign literally said, employees must wash their hands. Now, that's not all that uncommon. I'm thankful for that, actually, that they do post it. Sad that they have to post it, but at least they post it. What was uncommon was right below it, somebody had put a handwritten sign that said, if an employee is not available, please feel free to wash your own hands. Maybe you saw this one on the internet one time. It was about IHOP, and on the marquee at IHOP, you know, the International House of Pancakes, and on the marquee it said, open 24 hours, and then right below it, it said, closed from 11 p.m. to 6 a.m. Try to process that one. I saw a sign one time that said, entrance only, and then right below it, do not enter. I mean, sometimes some of the signs that are out there, and you all seen some crazy signs too, sometimes some of the signs that are out there, they can be a little bit misleading to us. They are not in any way irrefutable, but I hope you're listening to me right now, because when it comes to the signs of somebody that is a true, born-again child of the living God, they will be irrefutable. You will be able to know upon the authority of the Word of God that you're saved. If we'll just simply embrace it, if we'll just simply hold on to the Scripture in every way. And so our Lord, now remember, these are the words of Jesus. Now don't you know, every letter and every word in the Bible is important. But there's something special about these red letters, the actual words of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus right here, He is giving us a declared faith. He's saying you can have a sign that is irrefutable in your saving grace through a declared faith. Look at verse number 26. Jesus is still talking. But ye believe not. We just talked about that. Why? Now look at this phrase. Because ye are not of my sheep, as I have said. I've just told you here, as I said unto you, you are not my sheep. Now when he uses that phrase, you've actually got to go back to the beginning parts of the chapter where he had just declared himself to be the good shepherd. He had declared himself, the Lord Jesus, to be the good shepherd, and he speaks of how his sheep knows his voice. His sheep knows his voice. Now, Jesus looks these religious Jews right in the eyes, and he directly answers their attack, and he says, hey, the reason that you do not believe that I am the Christ, that I am the Messiah, that I am the Son of God the Father, the living God, the reason that you do not believe it, the reason that you are drowning in religion right now is because you are not one of my sheep. He's saying you're not even saved. You're not a believer of me. You've got on the robe. You've got your Bible under your arm. You're going through the motions just fine. But the fact is, you are not a follower of Christ. You are not my sheep. Now, the key word in this whole verse right here is that word, believe. Because it is in this word that we are seeing what it really takes to be saved. It's showing us what God is really interested in. God is interested in the heart. God is interested in the soul. And it involves somebody that truly does believe. Now, I pay very, very close attention to people when they make their sinner's prayers. I pay close attention to people when they pray in that moment of salvation. I pay close attention to the words they're saying and the prayers that they are praying, because it is in those words, it is in those prayers that you will be able to tell, if you pay close enough attention, how much that they truly do believe. Now listen to me, church. You must believe, you must believe, you must believe. If you want to be saved, you must believe. It is not some force through some false prophet that is out there. It is not through some religion. It is not through what my family has always taught me. You must believe in Jesus Christ as being the only way, the only hope, His finished work on the cross of Calvary, and the blood that was shed. You must believe. It's a faith thing. We overcomplicate this thing. It is a faith thing. It is just a matter of trusting God. It is a faith thing. Ladies and gentlemen, this world right now is full of people who are struggling so badly with this very issue. Just trusting God. Just having faith that He is the only one. He is the only way. He is the only hope that we will ever have. Just trusting in Him. And it's a problem without any doubt. And every one of us here today, don't we know somebody through the years that have struggled with doubt in their salvation? Don't we know somebody through the years that struggles with being saved, knowing I'm saved, and being saved for all eternity? It's such a blessing to my heart to be able to convey to you at Linwood Baptist Church this morning that you can have that. It is simply a faith thing. We've got to believe. We've got to believe. Contrary to our society today, the signs of how you believe and how that you truly are saved, the signs of how we believe, they are not only showing that we are saved within ourselves, us understanding it, but they're telling the rest of the world whether we're saved or not. Did you know that? Because there isn't only that we are given in this text, there isn't only a dedicated following. But we're also going to see that, a declared faith, but we're also seeing that there is a dedicated following. Now look at verse number 27 and you see it. The Bible says, Jesus talking, of course, my sheep, they hear my voice. You know, they're tuned into him. And then he makes this statement, and I know them, and they, somebody tell me, they follow me. They follow me. I don't know if you write in your Bible or not, but if you do, can I encourage you, take out your pen and write in your margin, type it in your phone, but stamp it in your heart, any way you do it. That word follow right there, this will help us. That word follow means literally, it means that we would be accompanied by. We are accompanied with. To accompany is what it is speaking of. It is to be in the same way with. Did you hear me? To be in the same way with. Boy, I know that it is wildly unpopular in our crooked and perverse world that we are living in now. I know that it is wildly, wildly unpopular. But you need to understand that if you've ever been saved, you are literally a little Christ. You are a little Christ. Therefore, everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do, every way that we present ourselves, it ought to be in alignment, being accompanied with, following, or in the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ. Or at least it ought to be on the way to that. You ought to be getting closer, a little bit better in your spiritual walk each and every day, be it in desire or be it in the actual pursuit and your participation of spiritual things. Can I say something here that many of us, it just isn't right with our flesh? But we have no right, no business getting mad at somebody that may question our salvation if we are not following in the way and aligning our life with Jesus Christ. If you have had a dedicated faith and you are living like the world and somebody comes up and questions, hey, have you ever really been saved? You better not get mad at that. Because the Bible says, my sheep, not only do I know them, they hear my voice. They will follow me. They will be in my way. When Jesus said, follow me, do you know what he was saying? He was saying, be like me. He was saying, go to the places I go. Do the things that I do. Say the words that I say. We will never know or find Jesus, and nor would he even in this day, going across and saying and using the sinful language of this world. Did you know that? We would never find Jesus doing the sinful deeds of this world. We would never find Jesus visiting the sinful places of this world. And if you have the ability to be able to do that without there being a measure of great conviction and corrective course in your life, there is a very good possibility you've never been saved. Verse 27 says, my sheep, he says, they hear my voice and I know them. These are the words of Jesus. He says, I know them. You can fool me all day long. You can fool mom and dad all day long. Brothers, sisters, co-workers, you can fool them all day long, but Jesus sees your heart. Jesus knows exactly who you are. No matter how religious you may be, what kind of a spiritual show you might put on, Jesus knows your heart. So if you walked out Linwood's porch today as Jesus was on Solomon's porch, if you walked out Linwood's porch and you walked straight past the Lord Jesus himself, would he say, I know you. You are one of my sheep. Before you'll ever have absolute confidence in the truth that Jesus is saying, I'm not going to drop you, before you'll ever have confidence in that, you must answer that question first. Do you know that you're his? Does he know that you're his? There is the setting that is inconceivable. There is the signs that are irrefutable. Here's what I've been getting to towards though. But then there is the security, and it is irrefutable. The security that is irrefutable. Now, as I stated in my introduction just a few moments ago, this matter of doubt, this matter of eternal security, being saved and known that we are saved, It is such a burden to so many people. So many people today go through life and they struggle and they're constantly seeking the truth in this matter. And it is a constant state of weighing them down and beating them up. They are either seeking salvation or they are somebody that just does not want to follow through with salvation. They don't want to trust the Lord because they just don't believe that He's going to carry them through, as Melissa was just singing. They just don't have confidence in the fact. But I have it upon the authority of the Word of God, and I'm about to show you right now that you can, because there is a guaranteed safety that He gives us. Look with me in verse number 28 again. The Bible says, "And I give unto them," look at this, now, look, just trust your Bible. Just trust your Bible. Stop letting our intellectual thought run, because we're guilty of that, aren't we? Stop looking at our life and our past, because we're guilty of that. The mess that we are, we're guilty of that. Just trust your Bible. He says right here, "I give unto you" what? "Eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, this word "perish" that is given to us right here, it means literally, can be translated destruction. It is meaning destroyed. It is speaking, of course, to being destroyed in hell fire. The word actually denotes the idea of lost forever. We hear those words, "lost forever," and we think, "My goodness, I got to get this nailed down. I got to get this straight. I don't want to be lost forever." And while there is a place to respect that, there's got to come a point in your life where you realize, "I have it nailed down. I have been saved. And I know there is no way that I could ever be lost forever." Stop, stop, stop. Some of you today, you just need to really get a hold of that and hold on to that. Because if you've declared your faith in the Lord Jesus, I tell you, you're proving it through a dedicated following. You're walking with God. You're living for God. He knows that you're one of His sheep. Listen to me. That will never happen to you. You will never be lost forever if you have truly given your life to Christ. When I share the gospel with people, I always get around to the question of, if you died today, do you know without any doubt that heaven would be your home? And you know the answer that I hear more than most? They'll say, "I don't believe anybody can know that. I don't believe anybody can know that." Look at me and listen to me, please, if you would. Upon the authority of the written Word of God, the holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant, immutable, irreversible Word of God, you can know that. You can know that. You can know that. Eternal life, it was given to us at the day of salvation. Amen. Matter of fact, eternal life, it was purchased at bloody Calvary. And when it was truly accepted by you and I, that gift of salvation, that gift is non-refundable. Did you know that? You can't even take that gift back. You can't exchange it for a different size. You cannot get a gift card or get a cash refund. It is yours. I stand here today blessing the name of God. I really do, because I am secure in the hands of God. I am secured in a guaranteed safety that nothing can ever change. Even if I wanted to go to hell today, I could not go to hell, because I'm saved by the grace of God. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered me for time and eternity, and there is nothing that this world or hell itself will ever be able to do. It's a glorious text, is it not? But we're noticing it further, because there isn't only a guaranteed safety that is given to us, but then there is a greater strength. If that's not good enough, and because we are who we are, we struggle with just believing. So what does the Lord do? He says, "All right, I'm going to take it a step further. I'm going to give you a little bit more. Listen to me," he's saying. Remember, he's talking to these religious Jews. "You're not paying attention." That's what he's saying. He's saying, just listen to me. Look at verse number 28. He says, "I give unto you eternal life, and they shall never, never perish." He's talking about, now this word perish that we're giving, we just talked about how that it is to be destroyed. It is to be lost forever. He's saying you'll never have to be lost forever. "I give unto you eternal life, and they shall never perish." Here's the rest of it now. neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Try to process what we just heard. You see, if we are saved today, we are literally in the hand of Jesus. We're not on the hand of Jesus, beside the hand of Jesus. We are in the hand of Jesus. No one has access to his hand. But hold on, there is a greater strength that even gives us, that is even beyond the greater strength. He takes it a step further. Verse number 29, he says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Okay. If you're not careful, your head will go to, you know, spinning a little bit when you read these verses. But according to verse number 28, the day you and I got saved, it was the day that God the Son put us in His hand. And then verse number 29 is telling us that it was on that same day that God the Father put God the Son in God the Father's hand. Again, your head will go to spinning a little bit here when you start to try to process the power of a thrice holy God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can't fathom it. I had a lady tell me one day that she understands the Trinity. I said, no, you don't. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, if you try to understand the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. But if you do not believe the Trinity, you may lose your soul. You've got to realize the fact that there's some things we just don't understand. That's where faith comes in. That's where trusting God comes in. I had to do some digging for this. I had to go back through my daughters when they were young. They were into some of these Disney characters. So we found Han. Is that his name? Do I have that right? Han, the bad guy in apparently the Frozen movie. I'm a little out of touch. Maybe y'all know. So I found Han. We're going to say that Han is John. Isn't that good? We're going to say that Han is John here today. Can we do that? Now, because I'm not about to cut my hand open, I'm not that stupid. What I'm going to do is place Han in my hand, but we're going to act like Han is in my hand. Now, remember, the Bible says that we are in his hand. Now, if we were on his hand, Han would have a problem, would we not? If we were beside his hand, he would never even get close. Han would have a problem. John would have a problem. So what we're going to do to prevent me from having to cut my hand open and stick Han in it is Brother Daniel is going to tape Han to me right here. And y'all understand the picture, don't you? That this is just simply hold on one second. Hold on, go backwards here. I may need that thumb in a minute. Let me just pull it out. Okay, there you go. There you go. Go in there, my bad. There you go. All right. Tape him in there real good. Amen. That's a blessing. Tape him in there. Let's come up right up here. We don't want him to come out and slip through one of the fingers, okay? We don't want that's good. Amen. I got the blood gushing now to the tips of my fingers. John is now in the hand. Are you following me? John is in the hand. I tell you what, when the storms of life come, Brother Daniel, and they start throwing me all over the place and I get all messed up, maybe when sin may come into my life and I start making some mistakes, John is still in the hand. Nothing is able to get it out because he is in the hand. Now that's what happened the day that you got saved. You got into the Father or into the hand of Jesus, verse 28 is telling us. But then it gets better. Are you not secure here enough? Because then we've got God the Father. And then you've got God the Father that comes along. And God the Father says, I'm going to put Han or John and the Son into my hands. And then you've got God the Father that comes along and secures us just a little bit more. And so are you seeing the picture now? John is in the hand in here of the Son. And here's God the Father right here that the Son and John both are secure within. And so therefore, as the issues of life come, the problems of life continue. And as you mess up, as you trip, as you fall, as you you go back into that same old sinful hole through conviction and through getting your life right with God and claiming 1 John 1:9 to believers that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse, written to the child of God. Therefore, it is possible for the Christian to sin. You are secure not only in the hand of Jesus, but you are secure in the hand of the Father, no matter what may actually come into your life. What a magnificent picture it is of the strength that we have in our security in this thrice holy God that we serve and that has saved us and has given all things to us. We are secure in the Son. The Son is secure in the Father, and they are both in the impenetrable throne room of the heavenly government. Even if the devil or his demons or any of the demons of our past, even if they wanted to, they could not get into the throne room of God to get to the hand of God and God the Son to get you out. But let's just assume for a second they could. Could we do that? Is that okay? Let's just say that they were able to make it through the gates of heaven. If for some reason they made it through the gates of heaven, they would have to somehow force their way into that impenetrable throne room of Almighty God. And if they were able to get into heaven and into the throne room of God, they would then have to pry open the hand of the Father. They would have to pry open the hand of the Father. And then by some chance, if they were able to get into heaven and to get into the impenetrable throne room of heaven, and if they were able to pry open the hand of the Father, they would then have to pry open the hand of the Son as well. And if for some reason they were able to pry open the hand of the Son, and if they were able to pry open the hand of the Father, get into the throne room and get into heaven, when you get that intimately involved with the very hand of Almighty God, you won't want to leave. You're going to be there yourself by your own choice for all of eternity. You're going to learn how good he is, how great he is, how much mercy he's shown to you and grace he's shown to you, and you will never, never want to leave. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. He is telling us today, I'm not going to drop you because I can't drop you. Jesus cannot drop us. We are secure in him. You know, I'm not a Superman fan. I'm not against him. I just never watched the movies. But I'm told that in one of the Superman movies, I'm told that Superman rescued a man from the top floor of a burning building. He rescued the man from the top floor of the building, and then he flew the man to safety, or he didn't have to die and he didn't have to burn. And while Superman had gotten him and he was flying into safety, the man that he had rescued, he looked at Superman and then he looked down at the ground and he said, "Superman, Superman, I'm scared. Look how far it is down." And it's then that Superman gave the perfect response. He said, "Sir, if I delivered you from the burning fire, what makes you think I'm going to drop you when I'm carrying you to safety?" Are you listening to me on this Sunday morning? You need to know and you need to understand that if you have truly given your life to Christ, if you have knelt by faith at the foot of blood-stained Calvary, and you need to comprehend in your mind, in your life, you need to know and just trust the fact that if you've done that, if he's delivered you from the burning fire, he's not going to drop you. while flying you now to safety on the other side. He's not going to let you down no matter how high it may get. You need to know he's saying, I'm not going to drop you. No matter how bad life may get, he's not going to drop you. No matter how much the body may be overcome with pain, he's not going to drop you. No matter when there's more bills than there is bank, he's not going to drop you. No matter when your body is struggling just to get up and go another day for God, he's not going to drop you. No matter how much fear is gripping your life, he is not going to drop you. No matter how much you struggle with doubts and trying to get yourself on track in your life, you need to know he is not going to drop you. No matter how much that you struggle in your life, and from time to time you and I are going to fall into that same old hole of sin, aren't you thankful we can get up and we can get right back down into the presence of God and say, I'm claiming your promises today. I'm trusting the fact you're not going to drop me, no matter what comes up in life. There are bad days in life that come up. Hard times in life that come up. There are times when the pressure is so great, it makes us seem like that we are actually about to crack at the very foundation of who we are. Life is just overwhelming to us. We say, why would God love me? Why would God secure me? I've got so many problems. I'm so messed up in my world right now. Why would God love me enough? How could God be strong enough? Well, you just need to go back to what I said in the beginning. You can go ahead, Mick. And you need to trust your Bible, because there is a security that is irreplaceable that comes in Jesus. Just getting into his hand. And in the hand of God, you get into the Father's hand. It's irreplaceable. Here's the question this Sunday morning. This is what really matters. Are you really in his hand? Did you ever get in the first place? Because if you got in, he's not going to drop you. And if you're not sure today that you're saved, you can be. He loves you. He'll allow you to pillow your head in that perfect peace tonight. Confidence that he's not going to drop us. Stand to your feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. We're in the presence of God, the people of God. You may just need to find your place down here this Sunday morning. Maybe you've struggled with doubt your whole